Returning to our series of messages from the book of Proverbs, we're in chapter 10 today. I'll read verses 1 through 22. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Father, blessed our understanding, the reading of your word and its application to our lives today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In some ways, the easy part, I've already preached through the easy part of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9. Chapters 1 through 9, some people say it's simply an introduction to the whole book. And it's a contrast between the elegant woman, wisdom, and her relating the truths of wisdom to her son versus the wicked wiles of the foolish woman. And really, the whole that in essence, that's the theme of the whole book. We know that Solomon wrote this section because it says he wrote this section, right? Very clearly in verse 1 of our text, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. If you go back and look at 1 Kings chapter 4, 22, you know that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, and they're more than that's more than we have recorded. And he collected over 1,000 sayings. And so where did the extra go? There is an extra biblical work called The Wisdom of Solomon, perhaps some of those there, but they are not in the canon of Scripture. So you can look at those and perhaps glean some understanding there. But the Holy Spirit has chosen to put these Proverbs before us. Now, every single proverb stands alone. So as a preacher, I look at this and I think, I could preach one proverb a day and spend every day doing it and not preach much more than that the rest of my life, because there's a lot here. And so you search for themes, you search for common threads, and I do believe there are two common threads, not unrelated, because they are interwoven in our text. And if you go down to verse 22, you see these two themes. First, the first theme is God's wisdom about wealth. And that's in verses 2 through 6, verses 15 and 17, and then verse 22. And then the other great theme that is woven through there is God's wisdom about the words we speak. And that is in verses 7 through 14, and then verses 17 through 21. So my message this morning, based on the text that I've read, is God's wisdom about wealth and words. Those are things that God has put together and woven together, and I think there's a reason for that. But still in the introduction, to note, Solomon speaks to us. Note how Solomon speaks to us, how the Holy Spirit has Solomon speak to us in his word. He speaks to us as if we're his children. No doubt based upon his own observations of his father. We should never forget when we're reading Solomon's words that King David was his father. But more than that, David is the greater greater son. David's greater son is not Solomon, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No doubt the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that moves Solomon to compare God as a gracious father to his children, we find the same teaching in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us how we are to approach God as our Father. We're studying John Calvin's teaching on the Lord's Prayer right now on Wednesday night, and we have a prayer meeting, and then we have a Bible study, and we're studying that, and it just struck me richly as Calvin expounds the Lord's Prayer, and he says we should, if we pray to God our Father, it's only because Christ is our Lord. Now think about that. The only way we can say God is our Father is if Christ is our Lord. A loving parent always wants his children or her children to succeed far beyond themselves. But in this first verse, we see what happens sadly. Both the joy of a wise son making a glad father, but a foolish son who is a sorrow to his mother. Now, I want you to always note that this is the scriptural version of gender inclusivity, right? This is applicable to everyone. It's intentional, too, by the Holy Spirit. God's plan, God's institution for saving a people for himself includes the Christian family. It is central to his plan. This is pointed out here. It's pointed out in Genesis. It's pointed out throughout the New Testament that God wants families to worship him. And his plan includes putting us in a family that worships him. And if you don't come from that kind of family, then it's time to establish the worship of God at the center of your family. Every parent wants to be proud of his child. But the whole book of Proverbs is this constant contrast between the wise and the fool. The wise and the fool. Foolish is not merely stupid. It's interesting that one of the primary words for fool is only used three times, Nabal. Remember the character Nabal, who was called a fool because he lived as a fool? That's only used three times in the book of Proverbs. And there's another word that's used 19 times called evil. And then this word that's used fool is the word that's used over and over again, kessel. And it means, it's used over 50 times, most of the time in the book of Proverbs, it's this word. It means the one who is insensible to moral truth and acts without regard to it. In other words, one who totally rejects God's commandments. And the one who does that is the Bible's definition of a fool. So that's going to be the theme that runs all through the Proverbs of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon go all the way to chapter 22. So we're going to do those for several Sundays in a row. So first, we hear from these Proverbs God's wisdom regarding wealth in verses 2 through 6. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Bible's so full of warnings about turning aside from the poor and the needy, turning aside from those who are suffering. We are to, as we are able, for those who are suffering, we are to meet and minister to those needs. But it's more than just benevolence to the poor that is in view here. It's what we are worshiping. See, our tendency is to set our heart on earthly goods. The Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God, who no doubt moved Solomon to write these words in his earthly ministry, talked very pointedly and very plainly about worldly wealth in chapter 12 of Luke's gospel. There are some strong, direct words, and he calls it, my Bible calls this section in Luke 12, beginning at verse 13, the parable of the rich fool. You see the obvious exposition of Proverbs by the Lord Jesus. I'll begin reading at verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What Solomon is teaching, what the Lord Jesus is teaching, is not the prosperity gospel, which is so popular in among professing Christians today. It's probably the predominant religion today. It's infected every part of the visible church that we know about. And it's a frightening truth that God wants you to be rich and successful, and that's your whole point of the Christian life. The Bible teaches that is just the anti-gospel. That's not the gospel. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite of that. It's such a demonic twist on the gospel. The gospel teaches this. Jesus teaches it very plainly also in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:32-33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things that you need for life will be given to you. Verse 3 makes it plain. The righteous will never go hungry. But all the ways of the wicked will be thwarted. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent will be made rich. That's a kingdom principle. I don't care who you are. That's a kingdom principle to be followed. I know someone well who lost everything he had through no fault of his own at a very ripe age. And what did he do? He went to work. And he worked so hard that at the end he had more than he could ever think he could have materially. It's a kingdom principle. Laziness and lack of motivation will bring poverty. I have done benevolence work for 42 years, and there is no more jaded pastor about benevolence work than me, I confess. We have generational benevolences, and I know what happens. I know the average pastorate is 3 years, and so I know we have second and third generation benevolence requests from the same families. I know because I answer the phone. Every benevolence case, I mean, from outside, we always ask, will you come and worship? Will you come and stay with us? And there are legitimate needs, and we are all about meeting legitimate needs of people within our midst. And we do this, and our deacons do a tremendous job assessing those things. But I can almost recite you the litany of the way these needs come about. They're all, almost every single one of them are on some form of disability. And it's always a certain amount, and it never quite makes it to the end of the month. And there's always some injury. 90% of the time it's their back. And that there are legitimate physiological issues with people. I mean, this may be the old coach coming out of me. Sometimes you just have to suck it up. The kingdom principle of work leading to blessing is one that comes from the throne of God. Work can become an idol, no doubt about it. And I know too many people who have become incredibly wealthy as a result of work, whose hearts have turned completely away from God. That's the parable that I just read to you from the Gospel of Luke. But work was given to mankind before the fall. Work was ordained by God. We are created in the image of God to work. And it's hard. Then we fell. Then Adam and Eve fell. And the whole earth was cursed for work. Work is hard. Work has thorns and thistles. It's difficulty. It's full of problems. And it will be until Christ returns and creates a new heaven and a new earth. But guess what? We still will work in heaven. Because it's part of how God made us. We'll work, if nothing else, at the worship and glory and giving glory and honor to God with the angels and all of the redeemed. We have to work. The Bible, the gospel is plain. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It's not an option for a Christian. It says in the Apostle Paul says, if a man won't work, he should not eat. Ooh, that sounds hard-hearted. The Apostle Paul, he had the right to make his living from the gospel, and what a great privilege. But if he didn't, he went to his second trade. He made tents. He made tents in order to preach the gospel. He did what was necessary to preach the gospel. Even though he had a right to make a living from the gospel, he gave it up. And he worked with his own hands at certain times to make the gospel known. So that's the first proverb, work and the importance of work. Just to close out the thought. Work can become an idol. Psalm 127 verse 2, it's vain to rise up early. I'm going to get this right. I'm going to turn just a few pages over. Psalm 127. It is vain if you rise up early and go late to rest and eat the bread of anxious toil. For he gives his beloved sleep. And also the danger of thinking, if you are successful, God gives the labor of your hands great success, and you have great success. The children of Israel are told, after they had failed miserably on the first conquest, given the book of Deuteronomy, to say, don't repeat these mistakes, and to say, if you follow God's ways and you follow his principles, you are going to be successful and you are going to be blessed. And Deuteronomy 8 verse 7, beware when you are successful and when you are blessed, lest you think that my hand have gotten this for me, that it doesn't come from the hand of God. So that's proverbs about work. And every one of those proverbs, every one of these proverbs of Solomon speak of that contrast between the fool and the wise. So don't be a fool about work. Be wise about work. Second application is the blessing of using words correctly. And it's intertwined with work. I find it fascinating how intertwined with work it is. It says 6a is about the blessings that come to the righteous. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. It's really interesting. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The Hebrew word for violence here is Hamas. Have you heard that word? Yeah, we hear that word a lot. Hamas. The name means violence. And it's something very clearly that God hates. Any organization, it's like pride. Any organization that names itself Pride, you got to be really suspicious at it. And any organization that would name itself Hamas, you should be very suspicious about, because it's wicked. It is demonic at its core. It's never right to fly under any banner that Satan is not even trying to conceal what he is doing, whether it's the Pride banner or the Hamas banner. These are tools and instruments of the devil. In contrast to the wicked who loves violence, the memory of the righteous is a blessing. If you've been a child of God for very long, you no doubt have had in your family godly mentors, godly grandmothers, grandfathers, godly friends, godly pastors, and they're gone to be with the Lord, and you remember them with fondness, and you look forward to the fact that one day you'll be in heaven with them. That's what this is saying. Well, this is the kind of life that blessed, and you remember the words they said. I find myself quoting my grandmother, my mother all the time. And I said, why am I saying that? Because they had an influence on you. And it was a good one. And you cherish the truth that they laid to your heart from their lips. Crooked words, on the other hand. I remember so many crooked things and how many ways that crooked words that aren't the Native Americans used to, they did in the movies, I don't know if they really did in person, but they talked about people who spoke with a forked tongue and whose ways were crooked. It's a great observation. Because it comes from the truth here of the gospel. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Whoever winks with an eye, you know, who winks and makes secret deals and you know, I think of it in terms of crossing your fingers. You remember that when you were a kid, if you crossed your fingers and you told somebody something, then that was okay if you crossed your fingers. Some of you are nodding, you're old enough to remember this foolishness. Well, that's what this is talking about. One of our late members, Dr. Gary North, wrote a book called Cross Fingers, How the Liberals Stole the Presbyterian Church in the United States and America. And his point was that all the officers who were in that church, who took vows to believe and preach the Word of God and declare it as the Word of God, and took vows to promote the deity of Christ and his honor and strive by all the means of God's appointment, the vows that we take to study the purity and peace of the church, not one of them meant it. They had crossed fingers behind their back when they took those vows. And thus began the fall of a great witness. If you watch the news and follow the news in the church, you know that this past week, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, which we're not affiliated with, disbanded their World Missions Fund, their agency, did away with it, because there is no mission for them. It was in 1934 that J. Gresham Machen One of the was excommunicated from the Presbyterian Church for standing firm for the gospel, and one of his big issues was that missionaries like the infamous Pearl S. Buck who didn't really believe in missions, they were just out doing good deeds, and all religions were the same. So what was the need of the missions? They were saying that in 1930. Words matter. What matters more, though, according to the Proverbs, is the heart. What is in the heart? Because the lips speak what comes out of the abundance of the heart. The wise receives the word of God, it says. But the fool just babbles nonsense. He listens to the commandments. And this word, there are like six or seven in word study mode, like Pete put us in this morning in Sunday school. But there are six or seven words for commandments. But this one is specific, the one used here. It's the same one that is used for the Ten Commandments. There's no doubt about what he's speaking of. He's speaking about the law of God. So many believers don't even know that there are Ten Commandments. I think our legislator pass a bill to put up the Ten Commandments again? Or they were talking about it. I don't know if they did it. What a great initiative. We should post them everywhere. But it just tells you how much the world hates, how much the foolishness of this world hates God's law. Because every time someone tries to put up a statue or a placard of the Ten Commandments, they go into fits. The scripture here tells us why. Because they are fools. Don't get me wrong. It's not going to save anybody to put the Ten Commandments up in public. But it is a measure of restraint. And it is revealing. The Ten Commandments, the book of Galatians, Paul tells us it's like a mirror to show us our need for Christ. It's one of those mirrors that I like those skinny mirrors that make me look skinny, you know. But that's not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is one of those true mirrors that show every defect, every wart, every wrinkle, and all of the poundage that we don't want to see. It shows it. Shows us we need the perfection of Jesus to deliver us. And finally, we see that the mouth of the wicked, down in verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. The truth of God's forgiveness will never lead you astray. Lying is not just verbal lying overtly, it's concealing hatred in your heart, according to the scriptures. It's what's in here that has to be changed. The Proverbs hold us up to scrutiny and shows what's in our heart. You can't understand the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel unless you have the Holy Spirit in you. It says the carnal man rejects the things of God because they are spiritually appraised. Paul says that. It takes the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand God's law and commandments, which shows us our need for faith and trust and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you do not know him, I urge you, don't wait. Don't die for lack of sense. That's what verse 21 said. Fools die for lack of sense. Don't die for lack of sense. Pray that the Lord will give you his forgiveness and his grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of the Lord will make you rich. Not, maybe not physically rich, but spiritually. If you have the riches of Jesus Christ, if you have salvation, it is far beyond any worldly wealth that you could ever amass on this planet. And he adds no sorrow to it. This world is full of sorrow. It's full of sadness. It's full of loss. For the one who has faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's all gain. It's no loss. Your balance sheet will never worry you ever again if you are in Christ, because you are blessed beyond imagination with all the riches that are God's, that are given to you in Christ. I urge you, if you don't know that today, don't wait another second to put your faith completely and totally in the finished work of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we ask that we wouldn't be foolish. We read these Proverbs and we realize how often we are fools. May we be corrected by the word of God. May we become wise. May we become more holy and more set apart, more sanctified through the Holy Spirit, applying the word of God to us. Father, may we hide it in our hearts. May we start reading these Proverbs and pondering them. And Father, that it would show us the path of life. We thank you for your abundant blessings you so richly bestow upon us. And we ask, Father, that for ourselves and for our children and grandchildren and those far off, that they would all repent and turn to you, especially those who are in the process of being fools. And Father, where we are foolish and where we are unwise and we have gone astray, we pray that you would call us back and give us life now and life forever through the finished, perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection and in his ascension. We thank you that he who moved Solomon to write these Proverbs sits at the right hand, who is the word of God, who is the wisdom of God, and he intercedes for us. Father, may we ever look to him moment by moment for grace. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.